Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
It never ceases to amaze me, Dave. I've been praying all week about this particular sermon, and it always amazes me how we sync up without even talking with one another, with the song selection and everything. It just ties into everything today, and so I'm thankful for God when He provides little miracles like that. It's just amazing. If you'll turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, we're going to look at verses 1 through 12 this morning, in continuation with our talk about freedom, with our talk about how we have freedom in Christ. Amen. But what are we going to do with that freedom? And what are we doing with that freedom? Galatians 5 tells us there are four responses that demonstrate that what we can do with that freedom that has been given to us. Because the response to our freedom can be these four different responses. We can either reject it. There can be an expectation. There can be compassion. Or there can be corruption. And so I'm going to ask this morning, as you're sitting there pretending to listen to me, ha ha ha, what do you have trouble resisting? What do you have trouble resisting? Is there anything that holds you in its grips? Is there something that you struggle with that just beats you down during the week? Something you can't get away from. It weighs you down. It prohibits you from having a closer relationship to God. Think about that in your head this morning as we go through. Does it have power over you? Does it hold you under its control? I've had this trouble many nights. And typically when I do that, I can't sleep very well. And so I get up and I do things I shouldn't do, which is probably eat a snack. And I think about things that maybe trouble me. Maybe that's why I'm not sleeping. But I think about those things. I think about what is the pressing issue of the week. And more often than not, it's more than just one. And I think you can all relate to that. Multiple issues make us weary, drain the energy from us, makes us wonder if it's even worth getting out of bed. But I do have this trouble from time to time. And so I get up and sit on the couch, and sometimes I have a snack, usually one that I shouldn't have. And I think. And I don't typically share with anyone what I think about. It's just kind of an alone time when Hannah and the boys are asleep. But I start thinking about those things. And then eventually I fall asleep, and sometimes I wake up an hour later, or maybe not at all. But those things kind of call to me sometimes. Those things that maybe I shouldn't do. I may have good intentions in mind, but maybe it's just something I shouldn't be doing. And it's very hard to resist. Though this is tongue-in-cheek, so to speak, those that have real addictions become powerless to break them. When we think of addictions, I know a lot of us immediately go to drugs and alcohol. That's usually what comes with this stigma. And those who have dealt with the problem firsthand, or maybe with a close relative or a friend, can testify of the great difficulty of breaking away. But though we think of drugs and alcohol first, the story of addiction can be true of things in and of themselves, seem harmless enough, or are good within the proper realm. Like me getting up and getting that snack, maybe. Ordinary matters, like eating, watching TV, sleep, shopping, ministry, work, sports, can become addictions. We can eat too much. We can sleep too much. We can work too much. Please tell my wife that. We can play sports too much. And as a result, we can live in bondage. But this is not what God intended for you and I. You see, God has not designed us to live in bondage. God has not designed you or I to live in oppression. You are not designed to live a lifestyle that keeps you from enjoying life. For God's will for you and I is that you enjoy freedom. And this is God's will for you. Uncompromising, unrelenting, unconquerable freedom. It is a freedom that allows you and I to enjoy life to its absolute fullest. And since the beginning of this study, we've talked about several different issues and topics within the context of the scripture. And so if you haven't been with us the past 6 or 7 weeks, I'm going to give you a quick synopsis so we can bring us all up to speed. But we've been studying the letter that Paul wrote to the churches in Galatia. And the basic context for this writing is the Galatians had been fooled by the Judaizers. And now Paul is attempting to correct the teaching of the Judaizers who had misled those Galatians. You see, the Judaizers had been teaching a kind of perfectionism that called for a strict adherence to the Mosaic ceremonial law, including circumcision and dietary restrictions. It was their contention that one needs to go beyond the beginnings of faith and be perfected in righteousness by keeping the law. But as we read, we know that Paul sees this very differently. They were being led away from freedom and into bondage. The Judaizers were taking them backwards into aspects of the law that Jesus had already completed. Paul's simple message to them was, "You Galatians are free. You and I are free. We are free." But note the very first verse of our text today. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. We are told to stand firm. Stand firm. For unless we diligently guard our liberty, we will be drawn back into bondage. We are not to let this happen. For the freedom that we have desired has already come. We are truly free at last. And so our study this morning, we're going to find in Galatians 5 verses 2 through 12, four responses that demonstrate what we can do with our freedom. And these responses are divided into two categories. The first and last are negative in nature, and the middle two are your positives. And so the first, we're going to talk about that rejection. To our freedom can be rejection. Mark my words, he says in verse 2, "I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all." And then Verse 3, again I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. And then verse 4, you who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. What does that mean for you and I? It means simply this. We cannot bribe God for our blessings. We cannot bribe Him for our blessings. We should not misunderstand what Paul is saying here. For the point of the verses is not that circumcision is wrong. But what is wrong is any act that we do to bribe God for blessings. If we think we have found some formula for making God happy, I hate to burst your bubble, but you're wrong. We cannot bribe God to blessings. But this was the very thing that the Judaizers were teaching the Galatians. They were teaching that if the Galatians would just follow the law, they would be well on their way to perfecting their faith and receiving God's fullest blessings. But Paul's response is that they are not to be tricked into thinking that circumcision or any other outward act of obedience can be offered to God as a benefit to Him, which then He rewards us with some payment. That couldn't be any further from the truth. In The Grace Awakening, Charles Swindoll, some of you are very familiar with his work, he tells of a missionary family who literally was forced off the mission field over peanut butter. I don't like peanut butter.
What?
Yeah, I know. Oh boy, and I'm going to get booed off now. I don't like peanut butter, but they were sent off of the missionary field over peanut butter. Listen. They were sent to a location where peanut butter was not available. Can we move there? Oh. And so they asked their friends back in the States to occasionally send them some. The problem was that the other missionaries considered it a mark of spirituality not to have peanut butter. The newer missionary family considered this a matter of differing opinions. So, they continued to receive and enjoy their peanut butter. But the pressure from the other missionaries to conform became so intense, the newer family finally gave up and left the mission field. Peanut butter. See, though the missionary families in this particular place may have not intended it, but they communicated a message that said that sacrificing peanut butter will make you a better Christian and a receiver of God's blessings. But this was the same kind of thinking the Judaizers had pressed upon the Galatians. What we all need to remember is that neither we or I or anyone else can repay Christ for what He's already done. It is easy to think of God's free gift as a loan to be repaid as an advance wages to be earned. Not so. Because this does not honor God. It does not honor Him. For we only exalt the cross, grace, and Christ when we admit we have no assets to invest and that Christ's investment at Calvary was totally sufficient. It is through the cross only that we have righteousness and life. There is nothing we can do. Period. If the Galatians, however, commit to circumcision, it would be an acknowledgement that one is placing himself or herself under law and thereby turning from grace and setting aside the work of Christ. And this, according to Paul, is an awful consequence. Because any time We obligate ourselves to law. We ruin grace. Once they submit to the rite of circumcision, they confess that they think Christ is insufficient. You follow me so far? The Spirit is not a good guide for living. That Moses needs to be obeyed for acceptance with God, and that one needs, in effect, to become a Jew to be a child of God. But the truth is, when Christ died for our sins to repair the injury we had done to God's honor, our debt was totally covered. Any effort to increase the deposit made for us by Christ at Calvary is an insult to its infinite value. So when we try to improve on it, we, in effect, reject it. We are always to depend on grace, not law. We are always to depend on God alone and not our efforts. This reminds me of the children of Israel as they left in Egypt. Every time there was a dilemma, a sea to cross, no food to eat, or a land of so-called giants to conquer, their solution was always the same. Let's go back. Let's retreat. Let's go back to what we know and not worry about this anymore. But God called on them to trust Him alone to save them. Not on their ability or inability. And the lesson is same for us. We are not to go back to the rules to improve our status with God. We are to trust God and trust Him alone. And that leads to our second response this morning to this, and that is, our freedom can be an expectation. But by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. In other words, when we trust God, God works. When we trust God, God works. But please note this. Faith has the power to win all things from God because it honors God's grace. And admittedly, we live in the constant dilemma between faith and works. Listen to the contrast as John Piper has put it. He says, works wants the thrill of feeling itself overcome an obstacle. Faith wants the thrill of feeling God overcome an obstacle again. And works longs for the joy of being glorified as capable and strong and smart. Faith longs for the joy of seeing God glorified for His strength and His wisdom. In its religious form, works accepts the challenge of morality, conquers its obstacles through great exertion, and offers the victory to God for His gratitude and applause and recompense. And faith also accepts the challenge of morality, but only as an occasion to become the instrument of God's power. And when the victory is achieved, faith rejoices that all the glory and thanks belong to God. And so we must also proclaim this today, that anything good comes as a result of faith, not as a result of observing a law. Because God brings perfect righteousness in His time, not ours. We do not bring this about. God does. And so we wait on His timing. We eagerly wait on His timing, for it is perfect from beginning to end. to end. The third response to our freedom can be compassion. Verse 6, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." In other words, the only thing that counts is love. The only thing that counts is love. The text tells us that faith expresses itself through love. Love is the mark of true faith. Amen? Faith is of such a nature that it produces love like a god or a good tree produces good fruit. So how do we observe such love? How do we do this? We're not God. So how do we observe this? It's very simple. We truly love others when we stop using them to supply our deficiencies and rejoice in the opportunity to supply theirs. Pour into somebody. Quit thinking about you. Think about others. Another peanut butter story for you. I was on a peanut butter kick this week, I guess. But a mom was watching her 4-year-old as he stood in the kitchen chair and he had dragged close to the wall. And he stared intensely at a painting there. One of an old man praying over a small loaf of bread. What was so uncommon was that the boy stood there for such a long time. And so the mother finally asked the child, "What are you doing, honey?" He said, "Looking." And he said the word as if it were heavy. Moving closer, she noticed tears forming under his long, dark lashes. And she asked him, "Well, what are you thinking?" He didn't even hesitate with his answer. "He doesn't have any peanut butter." This is love at work. This is love at work. It is looking to meet the needs and deficiencies of others. Love does not seek its own. It is not self-centered or filled with self-pity. It does not talk about other people's faults. It does not fear speaking with the stranger. It does not reject God's call to give your life for others. It does not waste money and become preoccupied with oneself. It does not focus on things, but instead it focuses on people. Faith expresses itself through love. It can't be put any more plain than that. We can express ourselves to others through our love for them. And that's what true faith really is. The fourth response to our freedom can be corruption. Look at verse 7. "You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth?" That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. "And I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. And as for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves." The path away from grace does not come from God. The path away from grace, in other words, when we stray from our relationship to God, does not come from God. Paul uses a very common sports analogy here, calling a penalty for unsportsmanlike conduct, if you will. The Judaizers were cutting in on the Galatians' progress. In other words, they were in the way. And so Paul states that this persuasion to forsake the path of faith for the road of works is not a divine persuasion. And he has to be wondering, like many of us may be wondering after you read this, once they had tasted that freedom, how can anything else satisfy? Once we have tasted the sweetest of loves, the song we sang this morning, how could we possibly want to go back? How could we possibly want anything else? How could it satisfy? They can't possibly follow this way. And Paul asserts his confidence that the wake-up call will be sufficient. I believe it to be sufficient for us today. They must get rid of this corrupting influence. Look at the success stories of people in your life. Maybe those who have come to know Christ. What is the common denominator? They've gotten rid of an influence that kept them from knowing Christ. They stopped focusing on themselves, realizing they're not good enough anyway. But that's not a bad thing. That helps us to realize our reliance for God, our reliance for His grace, for His mercy, and for the salvation He gives through His Son, who was the ultimate sacrifice, who is most definitely sufficient for all. We have to get rid of that corrupting influence. We are to get rid of the legalist mentality. And that was the lesson we learned last week. But it's reinforced again here in verse 9. So get rid of that corrupting influence, because it just doesn't make sense. It doesn't. In January of 1991... Stephen Shoemaker was being deployed to Operation Desert Storm. And before boarding the C-141 transport at Shaw Air Force Base in South Carolina, he had to go through tight security. And after a meticulous X-ray examination of his carry-on bag, he removed all metal objects from his uniform and was finally able to pass through the detector without setting off the alarm. Just out of curiosity, Shoemaker asked the airman operating at the checkpoint, "Why did you make me go through all that?" He says, "We want to be sure you aren't carrying any weapons on board." He said this to Shoemaker as he handed him his M16 rifle. The legalistic mentality will show itself sooner or later. If we as a church adhered to the legalistic attitude, we'd be checking people at the doors. Are you a Christian? Okay, come on in. Are you not a Christian? We need you to sit over there so we know who you are. Do you make this amount of money? I need you over here. You get the better seat today. That sounds crazy, but that is exactly what is happening in churches today. They're so concerned about the external. They forget about the internal. And what the root reason why we're here. It is not to glorify ourselves. It is not to be part of some cool club that we get to show up on Sundays. And I know I've mentioned this many times, but I find it hilarious, especially when we have new people come and visit, and they sit somewhere where you have sat for many, many years, and the angst on those people's faces, like, where am I going to sit? What am I going to do? And it's kind of like a, you're lost. It's funny, yeah. It's true. It's funny how we place importance on some of these things. And when we first came to this church, it was that way. And I noticed it right away. Because I know the first time we visited, we were in the very back corner there because it was summer and that air conditioner was fantastic. And so we sat there. And then we moved over, we tried that air conditioner, and it was pretty good too. And we just kind of bounced all over the place. And then we started here, and then I've gradually made my way here. I don't know how that happened. The legalistic mentality will show itself sooner or later. But what Paul is trying to tell the Galatians is that he wants to make sure they get rid of it now. It doesn't have to consume them. And whether Paul means that a few leaders in the church were a legalistic mentality will soon corrupt the whole church, or he means that legalistic self-reliance in one little area of your life, like circumcision, will destroy your whole life, no matter what it is, the result is the same. It has to go. It's got to leave. Because you see, the only offense that should remain is the cross. Is the cross. What Paul is saying in verse 11 is that the Judaizers were probably contending that Paul did demand circumcision. And if he had stayed a little longer, he would have given the whole counsel of God, including circumcision. Paul, though, says that he preaches the cross, not circumcision. And that is why he is so often persecuted. The cross is a stumbling block. The cross makes people either ecstatically happy because their sins are forgiven, or vehemently angry because every ground for boasting is removed. And when we come to the final verse of this text, someone has called them Paul's cutting remarks here. They are harsh. They are very shocking words. For Paul says that these teachers would do a lot less harm if they castrated themselves than if they circumcised the Galatians. Harsh? Yeah. Shocking? Yeah, okay. But all that simply goes to show how harmful, shocking, and serious the issue really is. But how does this story of Paul speaking to the Galatians apply to us today? In many ways, I think you can see why. But we have to remember that we are to resist self-reliance and simply be free. Be free. You see, the key to freedom is that God comes down to help us do what He requires, and then we live by faith in that work of grace. When we believe we can do anything on our own, or that God needs our help, I think we can laugh at that, we are going the way of the Judaizer and the legalist. When, strangely, we give up our independence, when we give up everything, we live free. We can live free because we live in the power of the Spirit. Amen? Amen. The Holy Spirit is absolutely sufficient. And it is through faith that the Spirit pushes us into the current where God's power flows most freely. For faith not only takes away the barriers to love, it also provides a positive impulse for moving us to love. It is by the Spirit that we are freely propelled to greet strangers when we feel shy. Get out of our comfort zone. I know some of you are going to be here this week and you're going to see 106 kids show up for VBS tomorrow. You're going to be like, whoo, man, I'm a little scared behind this. I'm worried they're going to pop out. But what an opportunity that we have, don't we? God is providing opportunity. God is showing us love. And so we must show that love this week. We must show that love always in all things that we do. In all of our relationships. It is by the Spirit that we freely go to an enemy. Yes, an enemy. And plead for reconciliation when we feel indignant. It is by the Spirit that we freely give, even a tenth of our income when we never tried it before. I know a lot of you have a testimony of that when it was really hard to give, but when you finally let go of that, the abundance that you received. I know it's hard. I know. It is by the Spirit we freely speak to our colleagues about Christ. Invite new neighbors to a Bible study and cross cultures with the gospel. None of these costly acts just happen. They don't just happen. They are propelled from the heart by a new appetite. It is an appetite for the thrill of experiencing God's full power in our life. Faith loves to rely on God and see Him work miracles in us. And I see it each and every week. Each and every day. But there are times when we hear Christians complaining. I know, hard to believe. I often hear the words, "It's a shame that we're not more committed to this." And you can plug in blah, 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 whatever it may be. It's a shame we're not more committed to that. But you understand that even that complaint betrays a works-based attitude instead of doing what you desire to do humbly? Just keep on doing it. What's the Nike slogan? Just do it. Just keep on doing it without complaining. Do it because you want to, not because you have to, and experience again the refreshment of God's Spirit. For believers, everything that we know that ought to be done can be done freely in joy. And so, we are free. We are free. In today's society, being free means doing what I want and finding oneself. It means independence, autonomy, and personal sovereignty. It means the absence of limitations and self-sufficiency. But listen to this contrast from Scott McKnight. He says, "For the apostle, freedom involves slavery to God and His will. While for moderns, freedom means doing whatever one wants. For Paul, freedom begins only in a relationship with God through Christ and in the Spirit. While for moderns, freedom means being alone. And for Paul, individual social and psychological freedom is the glorious outworking for what God can do in a person through Christ and the Spirit. While the moderns, forms of freedom are the determining goal of life. Because for Paul, freedom was interdependence. While for the moderns, it's independence. So, how do we get past that? We have to redefine the moderns biblically. Because we are free to be what God has created us to be. And until I know Christ, I have no freedom to follow God's design for my life. We are hopelessly caught in a web of sin that leads only to death. And I am only free when I give up my self-effort and allow God to save me. And now I live freely, away from the bondage of sin. Do you live freely this morning? Are you rescued from the bondage of sin? One last little story for you. It was a man's daughter's wedding day, and the phone rang, and he and his wife were about to leave for the church. The caller, an agent for a national auto club, was requesting his services as a locksmith because a member had locked himself out of his car. The job was only a few blocks away from the church, so he grabbed his tools and headed for the limousine. They reached the stranded driver, and he emerged from the limo wearing a tuxedo. He opened the car door in seconds and then handed the motorist an invoice to sign, to which the motorist said, "See, I told you our auto club uses only high-class service people." But as Christians, we have to have that mentality. We need to put on our tuxedos, so to speak, because we are to be high-class service people. We are free to love and serve others generously. We are free to serve in love. We are free to serve generously. And finally, we are free to build authentic relationships with God and others. And when we can finally say that and do that, we can live before God with a clear conscience. We can trust Him with our whole life, because our identity does not come from discovering ourselves, but from knowing God and learning to relate to others as children of God. And as God's children, we do not seek isolation, but we seek community. When we come to God through Christ and in the Spirit, we are free at last. Thank God Almighty, we are free at last. Right? And so we wait on the Lord. For by faith and in His time, God is making us what He wants us to be. And it's not by our efforts, but according to His works on the cross. So we love one another, for faith expresses itself in that love. A love for a world held in bondage, and a love for the community of believers. In other words, stop living in bondage. Be free. Be free. For freedom is given by the power of the Holy Spirit within us, and directs us into a life that is abundant and full of joy. Amen. Dave.
Let's stand together. Pastor, I've heard it said, and I've shared it a few times. It was said, love people and let God sort them out. Just love. Serve others. And as we go into this week, let God lead us. Behind me.
This morning. Yes, we do, Lord. Yes, we do. Pray for the leaders, for the staff, the children who will be here during this week, the parents that will be bringing them, that we reach those for Christ, and that He will be glorified through all of this and the work that we do here this week. Lord, we've been preparing and preparing and preparing. And Lord, we're looking forward to the opportunity that You will place before us this week and beyond this week, Lord. Lord, let our actions, the things that we say, the things we're able to accomplish, will pale in comparison to the truth of Your word, that You will shine through us and Your work will be done. There's no amount of preparation that we could do to ever do what You can do on Your own. You don't need our help. Even though sometimes we believe You do, Lord, You don't. And so I ask that You use each and every individual here, even those who are not involved with VBS, that You would use us in a way that would glorify You, no matter what it is, no matter what situation. And Lord, we will give You praise and honor all day and all night. Thank You, Lord, for who You are. And it is in Your holy and precious name, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Have a great week, everyone.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on Him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to Him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.